Okay, welcome back. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, let's pray together. Eh? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to come and fill this place. You are the Spirit of truth. Lord, we welcome your clean, holy presence here in the name of Jesus. Father, I just ask right now that you will touch and heal all over this room right now. And I just thank you, you're doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good. Let us grab our Bibles, and we are going to continue. For those of you who have just joined us, I was speaking this morning, and in fact, this whole day is going to be revolving around the theme of the secret place. How to come into the secret place. How to, there are many words Jesus spoke about that describe it. He spoke about abiding in me. I read a scripture earlier. I think it's my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. John 14, verse 20 says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you." I love that. If you don't get goosebumps on the back of your neck when you hear that, I encourage you, get a good cup of coffee, get your Bible open to John 14, verse 20, and meditate that verse. Think it again and again and say, "Holy Spirit, come and unlock the truth that is in that verse to me." And really my goal today is to be teaching how to live from the secret place, how to develop a tangible relationship of depth with God that nobody sees, a relationship that is secret, that is intimate, that is hidden. And I was sharing this morning how Jesus said in John 5:44 that it is a sign of unbelief to wish to have even a Christian life that other people see, to receive glory or honor horizontally from other people, and yet not seek the secret glory and honor that comes from God alone. And really the thrust of my message, I spoke about the key of David at the end, is that God wants us to build a relationship alone with him. And I believe every single thing, the very foundation of us walking with God, we have to have a relationship with God that is intimate, that is secret, that is private. And from that place will flow a wonderful, glorious ministry, a life in public, if you will. But everything starts secretly. Maybe I'll share a little bit about my own testimony regarding that later. How God really taught me that. Times I had people criticize me. I'd spend so much time alone with God. And yet it was a hallelujah. I went through a wonderful season of my life for probably about 2 or 3 years where God just had me digging wells. It was like I was digging wells and digging wells and digging wells. Spending time with him that didn't appear to make sense to anybody else. Spending hours and hours and hours, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day alone with him. Just burying myself in the scriptures, filling my heart up. And then, you know, I know even years later, to some degree, I can be walking on the overflow of this season. I'm living in a place I built with God several years ago. Now, that doesn't mean to say I don't need to go deeper. We do. We should never rest on the same place. But there are seasons where God will call you aside to dig some wells. And what you live on your own with God gives you authority when you're around other people. Let me read a few scriptures. In fact, I won't read it from the Bible just for the sake of time, but let me quote a few verses from 2 Kings 6 and also Hebrews chapter 11 and also the wonderful Psalm 91. In 2 Kings 6, you'll see a story that if you've heard me minister before, you probably heard me talk about. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Story of Elisha, the prophet, when he's an elderly prophet. And it is a season in the life of Israel when the Syrians keep attacking Israel. And yet every time the Syrian army attacks Israel, somehow the armies of Israel seem to know exactly what the Syrians are going to do. Now, the Syrians eventually, if somebody comes to the Syrian king and says, "Oh, king, there's a prophet in Israel who's hacked into your email. He reads your mail. He knows exactly what's going on. And king, if you want to win, to take out the armies of Israel, you need to first take out the prophet." The king inquires where the prophet is living, and he finds out that Elisha is living in a little town called Dothan, a little village with nothing there. He sends his armies to capture Elisha. One morning, the young servant of Elisha named Gehazi gets out of bed, goes downstairs to prepare a coffee for his master. On the way back up, he looks out of the window and he sees that the town is surrounded by Syrian armies. Drops the coffee, runs upstairs, drags his master out of bed, and brings him to the window. And Gehazi looks and points at all of the hundreds, maybe thousands of soldiers surrounding the village. And a smile breaks out on Elisha's face, and Elisha puts his arm around the young man and says, "We're going to have fun today, aren't we? This is going to be good." Now, that story is such a perfect illustration of two people who love God, who are walking in with God, who are both engaged in full-time ministry, and yet one of them has a secret, hidden relationship with God. One of them has a secret place relationship with God, and the other is simply dealing, he's trafficking, he's brokering what he can see, smell, feel, taste, and touch. Gehazi can see what the enemy is doing, and everything he sees is correct. And yet Elisha, hallelujah, oh yeah, come on folks, Elisha can see what Gehazi cannot see. Elisha can see, he's not denying, he's not in denial about the reality of soldiers surrounding the house, but Elisha can see heaven's armies. He can see what God is doing. And I tell you guys, there is a wonderful lesson there. For those who come into God's presence and spend time with him, he'll show us secrets. We'll see things differently. Spending time with God doesn't always change the situation around you, but it changes your perception of the situation around you. It changes how you see things. And it's so important. I spoke earlier about the key of David, that like David, maybe alone on the hillside with the sheep, we're building a relationship with God of intimacy and grace, that when we come out and we see a giant like Goliath, we don't see like everybody else sees. We begin and learn to see how God sees. Hallelujah. Come on, this is so important. If we can learn to see what God sees, we can learn to step into the things that God is doing. And I encourage you today, God is saying, let's build this secret place relationship with me. What I'm going to do in this session is to really give you some practical keys and tools and steps, some tools in your toolkit, if you will, to build that relationship with God. And we're going to have a time where we pray individually over everybody who would wish to. I'm going to open that up at the end as well and have a time of question and answers. So if I provoke some questions as I'm teaching today, especially about this more the practical side of things, just if you will note that down, write it on a slip of paper, and we have a box here you can throw those in. For those of you who are watching this live over the internet, if you'd like to submit a question, you could fire off an email to me. Just go to our website at gjmi.org, and you'll see a form on the right-hand side. You can fire an email question off. Wonderful. So we're building an invisible, secret place relationship with God. Hallelujah. Well, what God shows us in secret causes and creates, it brings us into a place of authority in public. Let me read a verse from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, that great chapter, teaching on faith. You find Hebrews, they've moved it again. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand." Let me park there for a moment. It says, "By faith we understand." Notice, if you will, it does not say we understand by faith. By faith we understand. You know, we start off by faith. You don't understand your way into faith. You faith your way into understand, if you'll excuse my poor grammar, if you will. It is by believing that we come into understanding. You can't work your way intellectually into faith. You believe first, and afterwards the understanding comes to you. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which were seen were not made by things which are visible. He's saying here, by faith, we understand that the things which are seen, smell, felt, if you will, the tangible world was made, yeah, by things that are not seen. That the unseen, if you will, is more real than the seen. Come down with me to verse 27. It says, by faith, he, that is Moses, so by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. In a way, there's a series of commas here. You could say, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, he was not fearing the wrath of the king, because by faith, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, Moses saw the one who is invisible. Hallelujah. Come on, by faith, you and I right now can step into that secret place, relationship with God, the place where his presence is real and tangible, demonstrable in our lives. By faith, we can see the God who is invisible. Would you like to see God, my friends? I tell you, you can by faith. Turn with me back a few pages in your Bible to, where are we going? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read from verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet with the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 says, while we do not look or gaze at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or subject to change, but the things which are seen are eternal. Paul's writing here and he says, guys, don't fix your gaze alone on that which is seen. That which is seen is real, but it's temporal. He says, I want you to look at that which is not seen. How can I look at something which is not seen? By faith. By faith. Hallelujah. By faith. Jesus said, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. I tell you guys, I have learned in my life that faith, contrary to what some people teach him, faith is not, faith cometh not by mental gymnastics. Faith doesn't come, I'm going to offend a few people now, but it doesn't simply come by taking a verse in the Bible and saying it again and again and again and again and again, as if we'll kind of persuade God to do it if we'll say it 10,000 times. I tell you, faith comes by coming into God's presence and looking at him, he who is the Word of God. Faith comes when you take that scripture and you bring it into the secret place and you allow the Holy Spirit to write it on the tablets of your heart. Faith comes not at looking at your problems, looking at your pain, looking at your circumstance, looking at the temporal subject to change things, but faith comes by looking to he who is invisible. All the way through Hebrews 11, you see that progression. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. By faith they brought down the wall, stopped the mouths of lions, received men back from dead. By faith, by faith. And then Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, now it's our turn. Guys, we're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us cast aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief. And it tells us how we get faith. Three words, looking unto Jesus. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus. And I believe that invitation is on your life and mine to step into that Mary of Bethany secret place relationship with him. And maybe I'll share, as I said, a little bit about my own testimony. I learned some of this the hard way and yet a glorious way. And I think some of us, if we're really honest, we need to learn to spend time with God. I believe I've shared my personal testimony in this forum before. As many of you know, I became a Christian at the age of 14. I was in the ministry as a teenager, preaching, seeing God do wonderful things, do miracles, traveling about my home country in the UK. And yet, if I'm honest, I lacked intimacy with God. I knew I was born again. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had faith. I had great faith that God would show up in meetings and do wonderful things, and he did, and God meets us at the level of our faith. Yet if I'm honest, I would preach somewhere at the age of 18, 19, 20, a powerful meeting, see somebody, see a blind eye open, or somebody get out of a wheelchair, and I'd go home, and if I'm really honest, I would be empty. I was empty inside. It was as if I kind of knew how to connect with God in the arena of ministry, but didn't personally. And I ended up kind of spiritually bankrupt in my early 20s, ended up walking away from the church I was in, had a great big split, and I was probably really depressed, and I didn't even realize it at the time. Went to live in France, and went through kind of a period of 2 or 3 years in my life where I didn't want to go to church. I felt bankrupt spiritually. And one day, Jesus walked into my room and completely transformed and changed me. Again, I know some of you have heard that testimony. I don't want to labor the point. He told me, he declared his love to me, and it absolutely transformed me. Sorted my life out. He sent me to a Bible school in Paris, and it's where I met my wife. And to be perfectly frank, I probably knew a lot more about the Bible at a lot of different levels than those who were teaching. And yet it was a time of restoration for me. Not so much restoration from sin, but restoration. God restoring to me. Me learning to relate to God outside of ministry, outside of any public setting. And the Lord began speaking to me about, as I said just before, about digging those wells. And I began learning the discipline, learning how to spend time with God alone. Learning how to spend time with God without any props. Learning how to spend time. I don't want to criticize anybody when I say this, but I find it really sad at times when people feel the need to spend time with God with some devotional book that somebody else wrote, as if they need to live off somebody else's impression from God. And I learned to just spend hours and hours and hours with God. And it became the delight of my soul. And God began teaching me some principles, and I'm going to go through with you today. He began teaching me the principles of hunger. Psalm 42, you know the psalm that says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts. So my soul longs for you, O God." You know, not in any religious way, but I would get up every morning. I would get on my knees before God. At times, I would pound the carpet in front of me and pray that prayer. I would declare my hunger for God. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we can be hungry, and our declaration is a representation of what is going on inside of us. But I tell you, there are other times in God where you can choose to be hungry. You can get on your knees before God and say, "Lord, I hunger after you. I thirst after you. My soul longs after you. My soul pulls hard after you, O God." It's one of the wonderful reasons I believe that God put the book of Psalms in his word for you and I. I tell you guys, learn to put your footprint on those Psalms. Learn to pray them. God does not want us to simply have a spiritual life where we're lost in the spirit. God wants to fill your emotions with passion and desire for him. So many of us relate to spending time with God as a discipline, as something we have to do. And I believe very, very soon, it's my testimony, and I believe soon it can be some of yours, that we can learn to love his presence. Hallelujah. Come on, think of some of the things David said. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Guy, I'm a hedonist. I don't want to be motivated by discipline. Discipline is a pretty lousy way of being motivated in your walk with God. God wants a walk with you and I that is full of passion and desire. Hallelujah. Do you know God desires you? Hallelujah. Do you know what? Are you aware what God truly thinks about you? And I began building this relationship with God, building it upon hunger. Again, I'm going to go through some of these things in a moment. Building it about His Word, about taking God's Word and learning to bring God's Word into God's presence and let Him breathe it into my soul. I began putting certain disciplines in place in my life. And probably after about 2 or 3 weeks, I got to the place where I was spending 3, 4, 5 hours every day with the Lord. And I didn't have enough time. It wouldn't go fast enough. I loved it. I treasured it. You know, my wife would probably tell you that it was really difficult for me in a way when I first got married, because I was used to spending hours and hours and hours alone with God every day. And in some ways, I don't blame my wife for that. It was probably my lack of sensitivity at the time. But it was kind of like I resented. I wanted to be alone. I had this need to be alone with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, I see that. I see that because it's part of my calling. And I see this because sometimes prophetically or through the word of knowledge, God will show it to me. But so very, very often, I would really suggest to you 99% of Christians don't spend quality time with God. They may do it as some religious obligation, the religious homework they have to perform every day, but they don't enjoy doing it. And I tell you, that which you do not enjoy doing, you will resent and find you will replace with something else. Come on, guys. The Holy Spirit's saying, come on, learn. I want to teach you how to pray. I want to teach you how to fellowship with the Father. I want to teach you to do that. And I believe the very first step, come on, I'm going to give you several steps here, 7 steps that will inflame your life with passion for God, passion for that secret place. The first step is desire. We've got to desire this. We've got to desire it. Come on, write that down if you will, desire. The Bible says when a desire is fulfilled, it becomes a tree of life. And God wants to plant a tree that you and I can feed off every day. And I would encourage you, come into God's presence and begin to express desire. It is not wrong in a spiritual sense to express a desire that you're not actually feeling at the moment. Choose desire. Choose to say, Lord, I'm not particularly full of emotion, but I pull after you. My heart longs for you. I tell you guys, if you will say that every morning, very, very quickly, within a few days, your heart will begin to long for Him. Hallelujah. God wants you to be full of desire for Him, and He is full of desire for you, but He wants you to be aware of how He thinks about you. Which again is part of building a relationship with God, which is based on His Word and not simply based on how you feel. Feelings are wonderful, but feelings should be the outflow of God's Word, anchored and laid as a foundation stone in our heart. So number one, desire. We need to desire after Him. We need to learn to find pleasure in the secret place. Joy. Joy is an environment that God creates by His very presence. Second principle I want to talk about here is literally finding a place. Jesus said, we read it earlier this morning, when you pray, come aside into your room, your chamber, close the door. Now, it's important we grasp the principle of the kingdom, not a law there. But I want to encourage you, if you want to develop that secret place relationship with God, there is something about getting on your own. There's something about shutting the world out, about getting a place where you are comfortable being on your knees, worshiping, lying on the floor, doing whatever. And, you know, if you don't have a place, pray about it. Again, I'm not trying to say, there are some times when I will be alone by just going for a walk. There's sometimes as I travel, when I stay with people's homes, that I'll go and find the nearest Starbucks or Barnes & Noble, get a good cup of coffee, put some music on, and I'm there in a chair surrounded by people, and I'm, yeah. Sometimes I'm in the secret place in an airport or in a plane. It's not absolutely a question of getting on your own, but I'd encourage you, create that space. Create a physical space. Create also a space in your schedule. Create quality alone time for God. Create time that is not a question of fitting 5 minutes in and praying through your Protestant charismatic rosary beads. I must do this, I must do this, I must do this. But rather, just get alone with Jesus. Create space. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see constantly Jesus doing that. You see him at times, even in the midst of a busy ministry schedule, you see him going to the mountain. You see him getting alone all night long. You see him going to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. You see Jesus making the time and space. Come on, I want you to dream and think with me today. What is the relationship that God is calling you to? What does upgrade in your Christian life look like? And I want you to begin to think and imagine and dream, where am I going to do this? Create the place and the space for this to happen in your relationship with God. The next area I want to speak about is that of worship and personal private worship. And as I mentioned earlier today, so much of what's going on in the church today around the subject of worship is all about corporate worship. And it's usually directed towards the leaders of worship, those on the stage. It's about voices, instruments, it's about great songs. And all those things, they're actually very peripheral. What they really are is simply support structures for worship. So much of what we do in worship today is a little bit like the training wheels on a child's bicycle. And God wants to, those things aren't wrong, but I believe he wants to set us free. Hallelujah. I think he wants to set the church free. You know, I think the release of evangelism that we're about to see, this end time harvest, evangelism is simply the overflow of worship. Hallelujah. Remember John 4, Jesus speaks to the disciples. John 4, 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The very next few verses, Jesus speaks about, guys, lift up your eyes. Stop pushing off the harvest into the future. He says the fields are white unto harvest now. You see, the harvest that God, it's not that the world, the church is not waiting for the harvest to be ready. The harvest is waiting for the church to be ready. Hallelujah. The size of the harvest that God wants to release in the world today is determined by the level and intensity of worship that's going on in the church today. Come on, he wants to take those training wheels off of our lives. Remember, worship is going on in heaven all the time. When we worship, we're joining, simply stepping into a heavenly reality. We're stepping into what is happening in heaven all the time. The Bible calls it the communion of the saints. Hallelujah. Come on, I can write in my room, I can on a train, wherever I am, I can step into that place of worship. And we are stepping into the, literally into the Holy of Holies. We're stepping into communion with God Almighty. Hallelujah. Come on, it's so important, guys, that we grasp this. Jesus really rebuked the Pharisees for two things, for dullness of heart and for lack of discernment. And the one really, it comes from the other. When you have a heart that is bathed in worship and thanksgiving, you have a sensitive heart. When you have a heart that is bathed in worship, it takes away the dryness, the hardness. It's very hard to unbelieve when you have a heart that's bathed in worship. You know, I sometimes say, I think there is no doubt in heaven. A doubt in heaven would be like an ice cube on the surface of the sun. Hallelujah. And so often we're in this mentality that we are here on earth and we're trying to believe. No, we've got to take our faith and bring it into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenly place. And heaven is filled with faith. Hallelujah. Heaven is filled with belief. And when you and I worship, we step into that place of heaven. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "The Lord inhabits." He reigns. In French, it literally says, he sits down as king in the midst of the praises of his people. God inhabits. God sits down in the midst of the praises of his people. Do you want God to sit down in your life? Do you want him to come and reign in your life? Do you want his sovereignty, his glory to be manifest in all you do? Come on, you need to develop a private, hidden worship life that nobody sees. Now, I'm not against this, but I want to suggest to you, sometimes it's good to take away the training wheels, to take away the props. Now, I know many people who would do this, and I'm not in any way against it, but who would feel you have to have a good worship CD on and some soaking music and all this. Oh, that's wonderful. But if you don't know, when you know how to worship God without all those things, then bringing them in is wonderful. It can help you. And yet, don't rely on somebody else's worship. I tell you, learn to worship God without props. Learn to worship God cold turkey. Learn to simply get alone, you and God. Learn to connect with Him. Learn to feel His presence and His holiness and His glory. Hallelujah. Worship's so important. Everything God gives us is maintained in our life through three things: through praise, through worship, and thanksgiving. You have to practice worship and thanksgiving as much as you do prayer. Hallelujah. Be thankful. Be in that place of worship all the time. The worship is sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that make confession to His name." Now again, we can and it is good to worship God in your heart, but you know, there's something about getting your mouth in action. There is a connection between the heart and the mouth that you'll see all the way through Scripture. And there is something about, again, depending on the circumstance, what is appropriate, but letting the praises of God be in your mouth. The praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Hallelujah. Come on, worship is not simply a mental gymnastic. Our worship flows from the fact. Our adoration flows from the fact that He adores us. Do you know God loves you to distraction? You know He loves to be with you. He loves to talk with us. He longs at times to wake us up in the middle of the night just because He wants to talk to us, and then He'll give you the hallelujah, the sleep that we need. Christianity should be thrilling, not predictable. It's so important that we live astonished as a way of life. It often seems to me at times as if the church in the West is battling dullness all the time. We should be astonished, amazed, in awe, in wonder, constantly marveling about who God is and who He wants to be in us. And all of that takes form, takes place. All of that steps into actuality in your life when you're in that place of worship. We need to enter a walk where we're perpetually refreshed by who He is to us. Walk in a place of worship where my understanding of who He is to me is constantly being uplifted and upgraded. Guys, I believe that, I want you to think, even as I'm speaking to you, allow God, if you will, to prod and push you. We need to be intentional about our worship. I'm intentional about my giving. I can tell you right now probably what I've given in the last month. Given to my local church, given to other situations, given to other missionaries, other places I'm invested in. It's not some haphazard thing to me. And I tell you, personal, individual, building a worship life with Jesus can set you free. There's something about worship that it is. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about the budding rod of Aaron? Yeah. All the other elders came and said, "Hey, we're as good as Aaron." And the Lord gave Moses a test in the way. The Lord told the elders to bring their sticks, their rod, if you will, and lay them overnight in the temple. And the Bible says when Aaron's rod was put in the temple, it flowered, it bloomed. Life, plants, flowers, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what, came out of Aaron's rod. I tell you, so often our authority, our understanding of Scripture, our gifting, everything we have, it needs to come into God's presence, hallelujah, and be bathed in worship. Now maybe we'll get into this more in this question and answer session, but I'd encourage you, build that. You know, I found relationship with God. Some of you need to hear that teaching on seasons, but there is a momentum in it, and it's something you build. It's something you, I think what Satan, I have this theory. Screwtape Letters Part 2. I have a theory that Satan doesn't actually mind
when we're trying to walk with God, as long as we're constantly stopping and starting, as long as it's one step forward, two steps back, three steps forward, four steps, as long as we're, he usually finds ways of tripping us up. And most Christians live in a place where they truly love God, but they're never building. The relationship with him never really gets built. And relationship with God, it's quite similar to relationship with anybody else. You build relationship. And there's a time you can go, you can roll, if you will, on the momentum you've built. But if you stop upkeeping that relationship, you can't really, it begins to go back and you begin to fall apart. I've found that in different relationships. I think every relationship, every friendship needs to reinvent itself about every 3 to 4 years. If you have a friend, and usually after about 2 years, you're not the same friend you were before. You may have gone forward in that friendship, or you may have gone back, but you can't stay at the same place. And there's something about living a life of worship that constantly God unveils himself in worship. He reveals himself. He takes us to new places. Hallelujah, in the Spirit as we do that. The only way to stay ahead of the curve with God is to have that personal, private worship life, to prioritize it, to give it time and intention, to be a Murray who will shatter, hallelujah, goods, resource, if you will, the resource of time at his feet, and let the fragrance of that rise. The Lord once said to me many years ago, he said, Graham, spend, I forget the proportion, but something like 3/4, 70 or 80% of your anointing in the secret place on me. And then spend the 30, the 20%, if you will, on other people. And my observation in the ministry is those proportions usually get mixed up. Not because people in the ministry are evil and selfish. It's usually the opposite. It's usually we get so wrapped up in helping people, in teaching, in good works, involved in so many, many, many other things that we begin to forget what is really, really true. Turn with me to Luke 10, if you will. You know, I spoke about that season I was in a Bible school in Paris, and really for about 2 years, I just built this wonderful, glorious relationship with God. I dug wells. I laid foundations in my own personal life. Not foundations of faith, of miracles, of ministry. Those were already there. What I'd lacked was the depth in my own soul, in my own intimacy with God. And I laid foundations there. I'll never forget once, I think it was the very last week of this Bible school, there was a young man in the Bible school. Young man who was really passionate about God, passionate about serving in the church. And he actually got very annoyed at me. He stood up at the very end of the Bible school and basically said something like, it's not fair, you know, I'm vacuuming the carpets, I'm serving, I'm cleaning this, I'm doing. And I always see Graham locked away. I come near it, you know, I walk past his window and his arms are raised. He's spending hours and hours and hours worshiping God when I'm serving. And this man got really angry. Come on, do you remember what the same thing happened at the end of Luke 10, verse 38? It says, now it happened that they went into a certain village and a certain woman called Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, and what she has chosen will not be taken away from her. Guys, it is important for all of us that we have a life of service, a life that is poured out for others. But I tell you, you will get angry and bitter if your service to others comes before your service to God. You will get angry and bitter and dry up and legalistic. You'll spend your time serving others and judging them if your service doesn't flow out of a life of worship. Hallelujah. God gave us a great commandment and a great commission. The great command, the first law, if you will, is love God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the outflow of it is love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, even the great commission, go into the world and preach the gospel, with signs and wonders. Matthew 28, Mark 16. The Great Commission is the outflow of the first commandment. If you ever put the Great Commission, the sharing of the gospel, before loving God with your heart, soul, and mind and strength, my friends, we're in trouble. Again, there's so much more we could say about this, and I want to get into, really, maybe I can explore with you how this works for me. I'm not trying to say you have to do it the way I do it in the next session, if anybody has any questions about that. But come on, I want to call you forward and to discover this individual worship life that God has for you. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to need to go quickly for the sake of time here. Let's move on. The Word of God. The Word of God is so vital in developing that secret place relationship with Him. As we come into relationship with God, it's the Word that shows us the relationship we have. There's always this dynamic of God revealing something, firstly by His Word, and then the Spirit takes what the Word declares and makes it real in our life. And you cannot... Having a secret place relationship with God is not simply a matter of dreaming up. Imagine you're in a walled garden, just you and... It's not imagining something. It's God who's actually... He's prepared that place that we spoke about earlier this morning for you. God has prepared a place for you. And He wants you to come to His Word and your... He wants you to have a relationship with His Word. At times, we study, we engage intellectually, we declare, and yet His Word should be precious to us. I love to say sometimes what the Word of God, I want a relationship with the Word of God like a 16-year-old girl who just got a text message from her boyfriend. Do you see what I mean? It says in Song of Solomon chapter 5, "My heart leapt for joy when I heard the voice of the one I loved." And I believe God wants you and I to have this relationship with His Word, that the Word of God is a Word that is addressed to the whole world, and yet it's personal, it's private, it's God speaking just to me. There's something about God's Word which is just for me. It's as if it's not even written for anybody else, it's just for me. And I'd encourage you to, rather than simply look at reading the Bible every day as some, again, homework type devoir, we'd say in French, you need to do, bring it in. You know, there are some verses I would quote, if I can put it that way, every day in my relationship with God. Again, I'm going to maybe get into the mechanics of this earlier, but I encourage you, have a meeting with God around His Word. Come and bring those words to them, and don't simply repeat them like a parrot. Learn to pray the Word of God. A great book, maybe I'm going to go through some resources as well later, but Judson Cornwall, Praying the Scriptures. Come on, learn to take a passage of Scripture, a verse. Learn to take something like Psalm 23, come into God's presence and sit and think and meditate and allow the Holy Spirit to take that Scripture and make it real to you. How do we do that? Come on, you take something, "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Lord, you're my shepherd. Lord, you are my shepherd. And if you take time to just come into His presence, relax, I can feel His presence. Lord, you are my shepherd. You're the one in control. You're the one watching over me. And you remove want from me. You're the one, you are the fount of all my desires. All of my fountains are in you, the psalmist said. Lord, you make me to lay down in green pastures. Lord, I want to thank you today that you are the one who's leading me by still waters. Lord, you are restoring my soul. You see, you don't simply engage intellectually. God's Word has got to get into your soul. And you've got to pray it and think it and praise it and declare it. It's really what meditating God's Word is all about. It's taking the truth of what God's Word declares over you and I and allowing it to sink in. Again, you'll probably find your own ways of doing this, but I have a book, actually. I travel with it, a book I've had for 12, 13 years, I think now, with Scriptures in which are, they're like possessions to me. The things which God has given to me that become precious. The Bible is not simply a book of information. There is information contained within the pages of the Bible, but the Bible is primarily a book of encounter and a book of relationship. Now, it's important for all of us as we grow in our Christian lives that we all have a good, an understanding, an overview, if you will, of what the Bible teaches. And yet, I want to suggest to you that we don't have to learn every single page in the Bible. Now, yes, it's all for us, and we should have a good grounding in the basic truths of the Bible. We should get to know it. But there'll be times and seasons where God speaks to you from a particular passage, a particular verse, and he wants you to own that. There are times when God takes a verse, a passage, and he quickens it. He makes it alive to you. He unveils it. He reveals it. It says in 1 Samuel 3 that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel through the word of the Lord. I tell you, God wants you to not simply know the book, but know the person who is the Word of God. The Word of God is not a book. The Word of God is a person. The Word of God is not paper and ink. The Word of God, hallelujah, is the person who speaks these words. Jesus said in John 6:63, "My words are spirit and life." And you and I need to have this secret place relationship where God's Word gets so precious to you that you wouldn't trade it for anything. Will you take the things he said to you and you allow that very life, the essence, the vitality that is in God's word to flow from his spirit into your spirit? Hallelujah. Guys, I'm going to share a little bit more in practical detail about that in the next session, but let me move on. Just mention two or three other things, then we're going to close this down. Okay, I want to share three more principles with you and we're going to pray about this. Fifth one is that learning to hear individually the voice of the Spirit. And like no other thing in your life, developing a secret place relationship with God will help you learn to hear his voice. Some of you know I did teach on this quite a bit. This whole subject of learning to hear God's voice, it's a subject I love, something I move in, something I get a lot of questions. People email me about that. How do you move in the word of knowledge, the prophetic, this sort of thing? And I believe it all flows from a secret, hidden relationship with God. If you want to learn to hear God clearly and accurately in a public arena, the place to do that is come aside, close the door, and be with him. I believe God wants to speak to us all. I believe he does speak to us all. But in my understanding, both of Scripture and even in my own life, that I think God always starts speaking relationally. I think before he starts giving us words, people's names, you know, the lady on the left has a growth in a left arm. But before we start getting words like that, what he really desires to do is declare his love for us. Yeah, I hear God's voice every single day, and the first thing he always says to me is, "My son, I love you." Now, if I begin wondering, was that really me or was that God? Did I just imagine that or did God say that? If I enter into that type of dynamic, it unbelief and doubt sets in. It kind of short circuits what God was doing. But if I will hear God say to me, "My son, I love you," and I believe what he's saying, then the Holy Spirit manifests, Romans 5 verse 5. He brings me into the very experience of the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. Hallelujah. And we begin to build and grow. And I tell you, I'd encourage you guys, I'm always worried saying this. Get a journal and begin writing things down that God says to you. Now, I'm not saying you sit there with a pen and just write any goofy thing that comes to your head. I'm saying you in your own heart, the same spirit that bears witness that you are a child of God wants to speak to you. And he wants us to grow in these things. We go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And we learn to hear God's voice, again, daily being with him. Let him speak to you. Let him, you know, the same, I know some people who try to hear God's voice in accurate ways about things, and yet they'd never hear God's voice correcting them, reproving them, asking them to repent of this area, that area. When we will begin to pay attention to everything God says to us, he'll begin to speak to us more and more and more. And again, this is something we grow and cultivate. It's a plant that we grow and cultivate in the pot of the secret place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's one of the most precious things in my life is to hear God's voice, something I wouldn't trade for anything. And I tell you, that's the place it takes place. Read 1 Samuel chapter 3 again and again and again. And God will begin showing you keys. He'll begin unveiling things to you. It says that Eli went to sleep in his own place, but Samuel chose to make his place right next to the ark. Samuel slept every night, if you will, as near as he could get to the very presence of God Almighty. You know, when you and I will abide and stay in his presence, hallelujah, we will begin to hear his voice. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the old King James, I like, says the inward parts of the belly. Do you remember Jesus said, out of your belly, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water? And there's something about having your spirit in communion with God's spirit that hallelujah. You see, whenever God speaks to you, he doesn't usually speak to your body, he doesn't speak to your physical ears. He doesn't speak to your mind, to your will, to your emotions. God is spirit, John 4:24. And he speaks to your spirit. And when your spirit is in communion with God, hallelujah, that whole invisible realm, if you will, becomes more and more real. Colossians 3, so if you be risen with Christ, set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So the more time we spend in that secret place, the more hearing God's voice. It's not that we get perfect at it, but we begin the journey from living from a place of subjectivity. I think it was God. I'm not really sure. It becomes less and less of a leap of faith. And more we step into that John 10, 27 place where my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. It says, another they will not follow. And you can include in the category of another your own heart, your own human spirit. God wants us to know his voice. Hallelujah. Okay, two more principles here and we're done. Second to last one here. Principle of, I call it divine radiation, beholding. There's just something about coming into God's presence and hallelujah. You know, I believe we are called to resonate with God. Yeah. We are not called, God called Moses out of Egypt with the children of Israel. He said, come up the mountain and be there. And Moses came down. You remember the story. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul speaks about Moses shining, radiating the glory of God. Hallelujah. You know, I spoke about worship a moment ago, but we need to realize worship is really a two-way process. We are beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image. I believe that God is going to change his church. He's going to change us through worship, but he's going to change us as we behold him. We become like that which we behold. We become like the very thing we worship. Is a principle of Scripture. And God wants to learn to bring us into his presence, and that we, where prayer doesn't simply become a shopping list, but we behold him. We gaze at him. This one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may inquire in your presence. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, David says. There is something about coming into God's presence and just contemplative prayer, the old mystics used to call it. Just coming in and beholding and gazing at the beauty of the Lord. Hallelujah. Guys, we have transformed. Sometimes you bring all of your mess, all of your religiosity, your doubts, your fears, your personality into God's presence. Hallelujah. God is not into self-improvement. He is into transformation that happens when we come into the secret place and we gaze on the beauty of Jesus. We worship in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. I'm going to do a whole teaching just on this soon, but there's just something about us beholding the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to mention one more thing, and then we're going to get in that last session into hopefully some real practical how-tos with this, but I want to mention that principle of rest. The last one is the principle of rest. Yeah. You know, God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath, the whole law of Sabbath. Sometimes go through all of the Levitical, the Deuteronomy, the law God gave the children of Israel in Exodus concerning the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Jubilee. We step into that secret place. I want you to know we don't have to labor to enter into it. The Bible says, let us labor to enter into rest. But it says, he who has entered into rest has ceased from his own labors. And at times there is a fight, there is a laboring to enter into rest. But our fight is not to is to stop doing other things. Our fight, if you will, is to put off Mary, to put off Martha, I should say, and to put on Mary. And I believe God wants to bring us into a place of divine rest. You know what? There is a principle where we can, it is not that we're not diligent, we don't work. You know, I work in the ministry. And sometimes that means I work 80 or 90 hours a week. I work very, very hard. I'm diligent. Some people who've traveled with me know what that's like at times. You know, I'm on the go 16, 17, 18 hours a day at times. It can get very tiring. And yet you can work from a place of rest. God wants to bring us to a place where, do you remember Jesus spoke to the storm? And what did he say? He said, peace, be still. I believe God wants to bring you and I to a place of peace and rest. And in fact, I believe Holy Spirit wants to do that right now. For everybody here, everybody listening to the sound of my voice, just close your eyes and hear God say these words to you. Peace I give to you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Father, I just release that spirit of rest. There is a rest unto the people of God. And that, Lord, as we stand in that secret place of rest, you will fight for us. Your grace will make a way where there is no way. Lord, lead us today into that place of rest where you are the one who opens doors, where promotion comes not from the east or west. Promotion, we seek the honor that comes from God alone.